You know, my wife and I have been here one other time, and we came to hear Pastor, and he wasn't here. So we're here again today to hear him. Well, if he's not going to show up here, I don't know. You got to sit down there. It is a, and I'm sure you've had other pastors say to you what a privilege it is to be with you. Just very quickly, I'm a native, but I hope you'll forgive me because I'm a Southern Californian, not a Northern Californian. But now I am a Northern Californian. My wife, my dear wife down here, Connie, 50 years we've been together. Praise the Lord, and can't thank the Lord enough for her. And I thank the Lord for you folks. I think about you and pray about for you because you have an awesome task before you and a great privilege. I'm kind of using the next speech a little later up a little bit here. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. If you would, I would appreciate if you will stand with me as I read a portion of the Word of God this morning. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to begin with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth not has not seen him, neither known him. I'd love to just keep on reading this. This is such a precious and wonderful chapter, but I want us to look this morning at behold the manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is such a great joy to come into this auditorium with this body of believers to worship you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will be with Brother John, who has come down from Wolf Mountain to preach to our folks in Larkspur. Bless the service, Lord. And Lord, bless thy precious and wonderful word to our hearts this morning. Lord, we have gathered to worship and praise you, and we want to honor thy holy name. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will minister to us this morning. And as the Word of God is opened, that our hearts, Lord, will lift up in praise unto thee and give you the glory deserved. And Heavenly Father, and you know all of our hearts here, if there is one, even one, who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that today they will have convicted hearts and open hearts, and they will see the need of the Savior, and they'll put their faith and trust in him. And may all of us, Lord, be edified and built up in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful and precious name, trusting thy Holy Spirit to anoint her to fill us. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This verse is one of the greatest verses in the Bible on the love of God. How amazing it is that we, wretched, unworthy sinners, should be recipients of God's wonderful love, so that we are called the sons of God, the children of God. Our new life in Christ is commenced in the unfathomable past with the love that sought us. John writes here, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." John wants us, first of all, to notice God's love. Love is not a mere emotion to God. It's not something that God just feels. It's not simply something that God thinks about and then does. Love is what God is. If you'll turn over just for a page over to chapter 4 and verse 8. "For he loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." Some of you were living here in San Francisco many years ago when a certain part of San Francisco began to say that love was God. And changed even how we spelled the word. But God is love. That is who he is. That's what he is. Love is how God reveals himself, both in the Old and New Testament. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this, but in the Old Testament, the first time we ever see the word love is found in Genesis chapter 22 in verse 2, where God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering." And two chapters over, the second mention of love is found, where we read, "And Isaac took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her." It's interesting to notice that the first mention of love is the love of a father for his son. And the second mention of love is the son's love for his bride. God loves us. God loves his son, first of all. And that his son now has loved his bride. And if we're saved, if we're children of God, then we are a part of that bride. We are the bride of Christ. Imagine that. All the way back there in Genesis, God was talking about that. And so from the Old Testament typology, the first mention of love, the love of a father for a son, the love of the son for his bride. God is love. Now notice here he says, "Behold what manner." That's an interesting word there, because that word "manner" actually means from what country or race or tribe, from what realm, and it's not just here on earth. He's basically saying, from where is there a love that you would find like God's love? There is no love like that. There is no love anywhere. People talk about love and they say, "Oh, I love you and I love this." Let me tell you a little aside here. I used to live in Italy. I happen to be Italian, but I didn't get to learn Italian when I was growing up. And so I would just translate and put Italian words for English words, and I thought that was just fine. And one of the first words I've learned was amore. And so I would go around and I would tell people amore. In fact, one day I said to somebody, and I saw a Ferrari, and I said, Amore la Ferrari. And they looked at me like I was nuts. Because you see, you can't, that kind of love, you can't love a car. Amore is only for a human being. And that's a wonderful love, and we all enjoy that love, but that's not God's love either. This is God's love that is agape love. The love is a sacrificial love, a love that God chooses to love us. Not because there's anything attractive about us, but he chooses. In fact, we're just the opposite. We're not attractive. And yet God chooses to love us. That's God's love. Something far beyond anything we can imagine. It's a unique love. There's nothing like it. One rendering of this passage reads like this: consider the incredible love the Father has shown. Now, God's love is eternal, for he loves us with an everlasting love. In the book of Jeremiah, we read, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" With loving kindness, he has drawn us. Do you realize it is God who drew each one of us to himself? When I came to know Christ, I wasn't looking for Christ. I wasn't looking for salvation. I wasn't looking for any of those things. Brother Ennis, I was looking to sell life insurance. But God drew me. Praise the Lord. God's love is also unconditional. Turn with me to Deuteronomy in chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, it says this: "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh the king." God's love is unconditional. God's love is also incomprehensible. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, the apostle Paul is actually praying for the Ephesians. He's sharing with them how he would pray for them. And in the midst of sharing that prayer, in verses 18 and 19, we read these words: "That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that it might be fulfilled with the fullness of God." We cannot plumb the depths of God's love. We cannot scale its heights. We cannot measure its length. We cannot encompass its breadth. God's love is so incredibly great. It is love that drew salvation's plan. John 3:16 says that, "For God so loved the world." That includes every single one of us here right now. "That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is a love that took Calvary in its stride. John said in chapter 15, Jesus said this, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for you and I. It is a love that no power on earth, in heaven beneath or heaven above, can separate us from God's love. Again, here, and go back in the book of Romans, if you will, and look at chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. Oh, wait, I love the sound of the pages of God's word turning. Romans 8, beginning with verse 31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely giveth all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who even at the right hand of God has also maketh intercession for us. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We live in perilous times, dearly beloved. But nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. And above all and beyond all that, God's love is that which the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. John wants us also to know who loves us. Notice, if you will, back there in 1 John chapter 3, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father. Now, that was practically a new name for God, the way Jesus used it and taught us to it. In the Old Testament, the saints knew God as Elohim, as Jehovah, as Adonai. They knew him as the Most High God and El Shaddai. They knew him as Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nishai, Jehovah Shalom, and so on. But when Jesus taught us to pray, Jesus taught us this, our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father. Our Father. I think the name Father reigns supreme in our thoughts when we think about God. Our Father. It's the greatest of the names of God, the name that demonstrates that he loves us. Even more, he loves us enough to make us his children, to put us in his family, and to do all those amazing and wonderful things that we read about in the New Testament. Now, I don't know if you thought about this before, but there are three ways to get into a family. The first way is to be born into a family. Usually a way, that's the way my wife came into the Monardo family back in Rochester, New York, many years ago. And she became a part of that family. She took the life of her parents. She became one of them. She took the traits of them, thank the Lord. She took only the good traits. And then there's a second way. One can be adopted into a family, whereby become a member of the family through the law. Papers are drawn up and legally executed. A new family member enters into all the rights and privileges enjoyed by the natural born child. Many years ago in Los Angeles County Hospital during World War II, my mother gave birth and had to leave me there. There were so many of us that they had a special nursery just for babies being given up for adoption. And one day, my parents came in, and of all those babies, they chose me. That's what God has done. That's what God has done if you're saved. He looked into all the world, and He chose you, and He chose you, and He chose you. And then there's a third way. You can marry into a family by love. A man and a woman fall in love, marry, and then they become a part of that family. 50 years ago, a little more than that, I met, as Dr. Bob Jones Jr. told me, I already knew this, I met the most beautiful woman at Bob Jones University. And I married her. And I became part of the Minardo family, and she became part of the Scaglione family. And to make sure that you and I are truly and really placed into God's family, He has actually used all three of those methods. John chapter 3. Let's go to verses 5 through 7. John chapter 3. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." Have you been born again? I'm not sure if I'm talking about the first time. I look around. Yep. I believe everybody here was born physically. But have you been born spiritually? Have you personally been born again? For me, that didn't happen until many years later. God calls upon us to accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and we're born again. And then, if you will, turn over to the book of Romans again. Except there, let's go to chapter 7 this time. Romans chapter 7. And the first verse I want us to notice is verse 4. Now, this is the third way. It says here, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And then go over to chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You see, if we have been saved, if we have come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we have had a spiritual new birth. But we have also been adopted by God into His family. We have been adopted as if we are adult children with all the rights and the privileges from the very moment we got saved. When my parents adopted me, my dad did not hand me the keys to the car. He didn't give me the checkbook. I didn't have any adult privileges. But when God saved me, when He adopted me, He gave me all the privileges that were available. I was the heir immediately. I had every privilege that I could have for eternity. And then we have been married to Christ. It's very much like a Jewish wedding. You know that? At least a year before, the couple are engaged, they're espoused to each other, they're married, but they don't come together at that point. There is a separation for at least a year. And then the day comes. And the groom goes to the bride's house and he takes her to his house for the marriage. And dearly beloved, the day is coming that our groom, Jesus Christ, is going to come from his home to our house here on earth, and he is going to take us to his home to be with him forever. We're even going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm surprised all of you being Baptists, you didn't shout, Amen! I mean, what are we going to do right afterwards? We're going to eat, amen? Now, going back to 1 John again. Talking about the Father, he said, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He has bestowed his light, a love upon us. That word bestowed reminds us of the fact that God... love is a gift, and it is a free gift. Remember, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I love to remind people this. I'll never forget when I learned this, that that word gift there is a different Greek word than we normally would think of. That word means a free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. You can only receive it. Ephesians tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a free gift. That's what the word really means, of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Further, man, the word bestowed there not only means it is a free gift to us, but it means that it is a gift that cannot be recalled. It is once and forever bestowed. It is ours for eternity, not for a short time. And no one can take it from us. And then John wants us to know who we are. Notice again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, here it is, that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. That really should be the children of God. Sons is not one of John's words. If you'll notice in his writing, you'll notice he almost always talks about children. Paul uses the word sons frequently. Sons who were adopted, placed into the family of God as full-blown children. Children of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are God's children. I can't imagine that. I have preached it. I believe it. But it's beyond my comprehension. I'm amazed that my parents chose me and adopted me. I'm amazed that I was brought into that family. But God choosing us to be his children. And by the way, if we're his children, we should act like his children. The word children means born ones, those who have experienced the new birth and entered into the covenant privileges belonging to the children of God. children of God and joint heirs with Christ, destined to be seated with him in the heavenly places, far above all the great ones, far above the angels and the archangels, the principalities and the powers, thrones and dominions, and every name that is named. This is a love that is beyond human comprehension. And that is such a love that sought us, commenced in God's heart before time began. God determined that we would be his children. Are you one of his children? Are you? I don't ask that in a unkind way. I ask honestly. I don't deserve to be his child. He made that choice. Are you a child of God? Not because you go to church, not because you maybe got baptized at some point. My mom and dad had me baptized. It was a little late because it was a while before I got adopted. You know what? I don't remember a thing. I didn't believe anything. I didn't know anything. It's not by baptism. It's not by how good you live. It's only God's gift, his choosing, his calling, his adopting you, his making you his child. Do you know him? Are you his child? Let me just conclude with this. This love that sought us also separates. Notice the last part of the verse. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Do you ever wonder why the world doesn't understand you? Do you ever understand why your friends can't figure out what happened to you? Why do you act the way you do? Why do you do what you do or don't do? Why? Because they don't know him. And because they don't know him, they don't know you. They don't understand you. We're not to be like the world. The world wants to crush us and squeeze us into its mold. I don't want to be in its mold. I was already in its mold. I want to be molded and formed by God to be his child, to be like Jesus Christ. My friends, my brothers and sisters, God loves you. He has made you his children. But maybe there is someone here this morning, and you'd have to say, you know, I don't know that love. I'm not God's child. I don't know what you're talking about even. That's okay. God still loves you. And God is reaching out to you right now and saying, come to me. Come to me with all your burdens and all of your needs, and most of all, come to me with your sin, because I want to forgive your sins through Jesus' blood and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and make you my child. Come to Christ this morning, will you? I know there are those here who would love to sit down with you, take God's precious word, and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. Even right now, where you're sitting right now, you can put your faith and trust in Christ. He's waiting for you to come.